Morning comes from Acts chapter 16. I'll begin reading in verse 11. Let me grab my glasses. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day, to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God. You'll remember from our passage last Sunday that God had inhibited the group, from going in the direction that they intended to go. The Spirit of Jesus, Luke called the Holy Spirit's activity there in verse 7, and instead the missionaries go where it seems they were only allowed to go. And that leads them to the west coast of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, where the Holy Spirit confirms his intention of sending Paul to Europe through a vision that he receives of a man from Macedonia pleading with them to cross the sea and go there. Opening the gospel to Europe directly for the very first time. And there on the coast port of Troas, it seems they meet Luke, and Luke joins them. From verse 10 to at least verse 17, if not the entirety of the chapter, Luke writes in the first person as if he is present for the events that take place in today's passage. So clearly here in Acts 16, we see the evidence of the hand of God directing this missionary team. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and now Luke. And I'm sure they didn't realize how significant the moment was, but in God opening and enclosing the proverbial doors along their journey, not only can he direct our path in life, confirm it in his word and in our solid Christian relationships as we encourage one another, as we hold one another accountable, but he does direct our paths. He does this. And his plan was clearly to use Paul and Silas to take the message of the gospel to Europe. At some point on this journey, Paul, not forgetting the churches back in Galatia from where they have come, pens them a letter. He writes a letter back to the churches in Galatia, and in chapter 3 of Galatians, he says this to the new believers there. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. I suspect that the events of our passage today inspired Paul to write those words, because even though the remainder of chapter 16 does not tell us everything that happened once Paul and the group arrived in Philippi, this is the outline that Luke writes about in his account. It is the unifying power of the gospel, the unifying power of the gospel. And that's what brings people from all backgrounds together in Christ. And in times of great conflict inflicted upon us by current events and the rhetoric of the media and politicians and others who have much to gain in sowing fear, we need to remember who we are in Christ. Despite whatever differences we may have over other things. Let's pray. Lord God, in times of great uncertainty and in fear, we all admit to being moved not nearly as much as we ought by the security of your word, but by the words of people who desire to shape our minds and our hearts to their way of thinking. And we cannot discern truth as much as we would like unless we get it directly from you. It is a comfort to know that not only is truth contained in your word, that but by your leading, you are involved in our lives, and you move us where you want us to be. So may our center and our focus be on you and you alone. Show us what you have for us and what we can do in this passage today, and help us to apply it to our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So having heard our opening paragraph here from verses 11 to 15, we know that the missionary team, upon arriving in this leading city of the region in Philippi, finding no synagogue there, they make their way on the Sabbath to the nearby river. Because they know that if there are any Jews and God-fearing Gentiles to be found in the city, they're going to gather at the river. This is the Jewish custom to worship together if there are not enough people in the community to establish a synagogue. And arriving at the river, they find a small gathering of folks, and they're reciting the Shema, and they're praying to God, and they're reading the scriptures together, and they're all women. There are no men in this group, and among them, a woman from Thyatira, which is a city back in Asia Minor known in ancient days by the name of Lydia. So we cannot be sure if this woman's name was actually Lydia, or is she just known as the woman from Lydia? But having heard what Chris just read for us this morning in verse 14, that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention, we know that God had set this appointment up and that it was her day. It was her day to hear the message of the gospel empowered by the Holy Spirit and believe it, making the man from Macedonia in Paul's vision really a woman, so to speak. And once again, subtly highlighting the prominent role women play throughout the biblical history of redemption. So she's the first convert on European soil. The gospel opens hearts. Yes, by that I mean the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those who hear the gospel. Now, this is not how Lydia came to be saved, but how all people who are saved come to be saved. And likewise, indicating the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people who are genuinely saved, she is transformed, and it is evident in her life. Not only is she obedient in baptism, her household is transformed, she immediately begins to serve. The Holy Spirit is at work in the hearts and the minds of people around us, preparing them to hear the message of the gospel, to receive it, and to be changed people, pursuing God and living in godliness. The gospel opens hearts. Now, Luke chooses to tell us this particular story in the events of the team's ministry in Philippi, but it's not the only story. He gives us three stories. The first one, the conversion of this wealthy woman of a solid reputation in commerce. Luke is not clear if she is a Gentile or a Jew. There are good arguments for both. I kind of favor the argument that she's a Jew for reasons I'll mention in passing later. But whenever God is graciously at work in the lives of people, you can almost bet that Satan is at work too, and that was the case here. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and now Luke, as they continue to evangelize the city of Philippi, have another encounter. So we pick it up at verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Now, I'm going to continue through verse 24 in a moment, but let's pause to just address a couple of things here. First, this slave girl is being trafficked, okay? She's being trafficked by her owners for profit because she is possessed by a demon, and they used the demonic insight in her to make money from her fortune telling. She's not a believer. She's under the influence of the devil, possessed by demons, and under the exploitation of men. The text literally says she had the spirit of a python, which, yes, means the snake. Because that was the symbol of the guardian of the temple of Apollo right there in Philippi. So while the demon is speaking truth through her, make no mistake, that was demonic activity. And therefore, when the ESV says that Paul is eventually greatly annoyed, it doesn't mean that he just grew impatient with the girl. It probably means that he recognized what was happening here. He had pity on her in her situation. And when her stalking of them after several days became a hindrance to the gospel, he put an end to it. Jesus had similar encounters with demon-possessed people in the gospels. It's strange business to us, to our ears. But it was not uncommon, but known and understood in the ancient world. And keep in mind, this was the best thing that happened to this girl in her life. Because not only was she freed from her demons, she was cut loose by her owners. And having positioned her between the conversion of Lydia and the event that happens next with the Philippian jailer, even though it's not explicit in this text, she was probably saved. That's what this passage is all about: salvation through the unifying power of the gospel. So we have a possibly Jewish woman saved, and a slave girl. The gospel turns away evil. It opens hearts, and it turns away evil. And personifying evil is her owners. Because angry over their loss of income from the slave, they prey on the prejudices present in that city against Jews. And they make unsubstantiated claims against Paul and Silas and have them arrested. Verse 19, but when her owners saw that the hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us, Romans." to accept or to practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. How interesting. We have profiteers joining up with politicians to create fear among the citizenry. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. The gospel opens hearts. It attracts a satanic response. It turns away evil. And then it invites persecution. In the Latin, the persons responsible for inflicting this punishment on prisoners were called lictors. So that's where we get the expression, getting your licks. And Paul and Silas did. Their backs were flayed open, and not only that, they're sent into the most secure part of the jail, where their feet and ankles are put in a painful stockade, at which point most of us would be saying, you know, I think I've had enough of this missionary activity. Let's go somewhere where the Lord is blessing, shall we? Let's go somewhere else. But Paul and Silas, recognizing and rejoicing that the Lord is blessing the work, begin to pray and to sing what we have to assume are gospel songs and hymns. Because, picking it up at verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now, as we discovered at the tomb of Jesus, right, the punishment for losing prisoners was death. So the honorable way to handle this situation for the jailer was to just kill himself in advance of the capital punishment. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in and, trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, some people ask at this point, well, what was the jailer wanting to be saved from? After all, the associated words for salvation in the Greek can mean being saved from any number of things, including your own present bad situation. But context tells us what kind of salvation the jailer was talking about as his life flashes before his eyes. They had been singing songs and hymns, and Paul and Silas reply as succinctly as you can, answer his question. They don't beat around the bush. They don't ask about his church background. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. This has to be one of the most touching salvation stories in all of the New Testament, at least it is to me. The jailer hears the gospel, believes, And either as the head of his home, or they all trust Jesus Christ, we can't be sure, but the entire family is baptized right there on the spot. The jailer washes their wounds, and his sin is washed away. You see that? Possibly with the same water. And what does he do then in response to his profession of faith? He shows evidence that his conversion is genuine in worship and in hospitality. The gospel saves. The gospel saves. Luke's selected writings on the work of the gospel in Philippi are complete. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul later writes to the Galatians. As the missionary activity in Philippi comes to a close and yet another church is born, we have within this fledgling community now possibly a Jew, several Greeks, a former slave who is now free, males and females united in the diverse body of Christ. But likely to protect this church from further persecution and the hindrance of the gospel there in the city, Luke gives us one more detail at verse 35. But when it was day, so this would be the next day, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly?" "No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. You see, it was illegal to beat citizens, Roman citizens, without a trial. Whether this detail of Paul and Silas' status was not previously known or simply ignored the day before, we don't know. But clearly they had no legal grounds to charge them with anything, so they were hoping for a good flogging and a night in prison and to send them on their way and get them out of town. But Paul would have none of it. He wanted their innocence paraded before the town so that the people would know that their activity there was not illegal, and to protect the church of Philippi, which was now meeting at Lydia's house. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison, and they visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. The gospel unifies, and it encourages. So friends, do not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You ever question the role of missions in the life of the church? We evangelize because we have been commanded by Christ to do so. To evangelize is to obey, therefore. But Paul not only understood this well, he also understood the motivation. He later writes to the Corinthians that it's because of the love of Christ compels us to reach the lost in love. If we follow Christ, and Christ loves the lost, we love the lost because we follow Christ. But also we see in this text, as Rebecca and anyone who has been to Greece or has been involved in any missions activity anywhere knows, the world has needs that can be met only by the gospel. And God made this perfectly clear by directing Paul and Silas out of their own continent and into another continent to reach an even more diverse people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is calling people to himself, and he's called us to be a part of his plan to reach them. He's called us as well. The gospel opens hearts, it turns away evil, it saves, and that it encourages. This is the unifying power of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord God, wherever you direct us, and wherever you desire to use us as your witnesses this week and throughout our lives, help us to point people to Jesus first of all. Help us to recognize to whom you want us to share the gospel of eternal life, and to do it wisely and skillfully as ones who are prepared to share the reason for the hope that we have received from you. Help us not to be silent because of fear, silent due to our own distraction, but to praise you always, even the most difficult times and circumstances. May your presence in us draw others, even those who disagree with us, to your salvation, found only in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We respond to the hearing of the word by rising in heart or body and singing "When Trials Come."
See the triumph of the cross. So here.
People of God, in the gospel, you have a treasure that the world does not have. Can't you see that? Receive this benediction. Now, the Father who chose you, the Son that bought you, the Spirit who dwells in you, go before you in your darkness, stand beside you in your fears, hold you up in your sorrows until Jesus comes. Amen. Go in peace.